One thing about me that my family knows very well, many other people don't know because it just doesn't come up that often. So I'm not a very, I don't know what you would say, aquatic person. I don't really swim. I don't generally like to spend time in the water. I do enjoy going to a water park with my kids, but going down water slides is kind of a different thing. I've always been this way. I don't know why. But one incident when I was a kid that really exemplifies how non-aquatic a person I am. I was swimming in a pond, a public pond, with my sisters. I was probably about 12. And I got a little way out from shore. It was a big pond. It felt more like a lake. And I realized I was getting tired. I had tried swimming out. I was getting tired. My legs and my arms were starting to give out on me. And I started to panic because I thought, I'm in deep water. And I don't know if I can make it back. I started flailing around, kind of panicking. And in the midst of my panic, I realized I could vaguely hear the lifeguard from his tower yelling something to me. And I couldn't make it out. I assumed he was asking me, do you need help or something like this? And then I realized what he was saying over and over. Stand up. Stand up. And it dawned on me, this lake, this pond does not get that deep. I might be far away, but I realized I stood up. I was in like 4 feet of water. Oh, here I am flailing around thinking I'm going to die. I'm probably 12 years old. I was probably 5'6" when I was 12. I was flailing around, freaking out in 4 feet of water. I felt like an idiot. But I was happy. I was happy. Oh, even in the midst of my embarrassment, I was relieved. Oh, actually, I'm totally fine. Things are fine. Don't we do that so often? Don't we do that so often in our lives? Where we have situations that we freak out totally disproportionately to the real threat of the situation. Particularly as Christian people. As Christian people, no matter what comes our way, no matter how scary it may seem, might be a job loss, might be a frayed relationship, might be a serious health concern. When we respond to these situations with the same kind of panic, the same kind of fear that the world does, we are like 12-year-old me flailing around in 4 feet of water. Panicking as if I was in these bottomless depths, when there was actually perfectly solid ground inches below my flailing feet. We often freak out. We flail around. Even though there's solid ground that we could be standing on if we just chose to. It's right there. Today we're going to look at Psalm 28, if you want to turn there with me. In Psalm 28, David combines both a prayer and a note of celebration, acknowledgement. In a difficult situation in which he cries out for the Lord to help him, and then also acknowledges and rests in God's unchanging nature, the fact that God is the rock, the firm foundation beneath his feet. And so that even though the situation appears scary, appears uncertain, he doesn't actually have to fear anything because his God is so trustworthy. In fact, the main thing we're going to see in Psalm 28 today is that trusting God wholeheartedly is the right response, the best response, no matter what our situation is. You might be dealing with a difficult situation, an uncertain situation right now. You might be dealing with several of them. The phrase, when it rains, it pours, exists for a reason. That's somehow, sometimes how life goes. If you are, my hope is that today's message will encourage you, that as we look at Psalm 28, you'll be encouraged by God's words through David's mouth. And if you're not, my hope would be that you would store this truth away for when that day comes. Trusting God wholeheartedly is the right attitude. It's the right response for every situation. And Psalm 28 is going to give us three reasons why. Before I give us those reasons, let's read the psalm in its entirety. Psalm 28 says this of David. To you, O Lord, I call, my rock, be not deaf to me, lest if you be silent to me, I become like those who go down to the pit. Hear the voice of my pleas for mercy when I cry to you for help, when I lift my hands toward your most holy sanctuary. Do not drag me off with the wicked, with the workers of evil, who speak peace with their neighbors while evil is in their hearts. Give to them according to their work and according to the evil of their deeds. Give to them according to the work of their hands. Render them their due reward. Because they do not regard the works of the Lord or the work of his hands, he will tear them down and build them up no more. Blessed be the Lord, for he has heard the voice of my pleas for mercy. The Lord is my strength and my shield. In him my heart trusts, and I am helped. My heart exults, and with my song I give thanks to him. The Lord is the strength of his people. He is the saving refuge of his anointed. Oh, save your people and bless your heritage. Be their shepherd and carry them forever. As I said, in this psalm, we're going to see three reasons why we should trust God in every situation. The first one's this. We can trust God because he's the only truly dependable one. In verse 1, David addresses God in two ways. The first way is, to you, O Lord, do I call. As we've talked about before, when we see Lord written this way in our English Bibles with a large capital L and smaller capital O-R-D, it's a translation of the Hebrew word Yahweh. Yahweh is an interesting word because we could say, well, Yahweh means Lord, or it means I am that I am. That's not quite right. Yahweh is God's name that he told Moses. Moses said in Exodus when he was confronted by God in the burning bush, who should I say sent me? God says, tell them Yahweh sent you. This was not the first time that they had heard this name. It's the first time it's recorded in Scripture, but people's names, Israelites' names, were often formed with some portion of this, like Moses' mother, Jochebed, or when we see a prophet like Isaiah or Jeremiah, that Yah refers to this. This name was precious to God's people because it said, this is not some formless, mysterious God. This is the God of the universe who knows you personally and wants to have a personal covenant relationship with you. And so often when David, especially when he begins a psalm with a prayer, he doesn't call out to Lord as a title, which would be in Hebrew, Adonai. He calls out to Yahweh, the personal God who has promised to covenant with him, to be involved relationally in his life. In New Testament terms, we would refer to this as our Heavenly Father. Why Paul in Romans says that we as God's people can call out Abba, Father. That is to say, in vulnerability, relatability, familiarity with God. He says, O Lord, to you I call, Yahweh, to you, my covenant God, I call, the one who's promised to help me. And then he says, my rock, be not deaf to me. David calls out to God because he is Yahweh, the covenant God of God's people, but also because he is the rock. He is characterized as the one who is stable, the one who is unchanging. When every other aspect of his life seems to be crumbling and shaking, God is the one who is firm and unmoved. So he says, God, I'm calling to you, my rock, my covenant God. Why is he calling to him? He said, he actually gives the reason here. Because if you're silent to me, I become like those who go down to the pit. That is to say, without you, God, without your intervention in my life, your protection, your supplying of grace, I'm just like everybody else. You are the one who makes me different. You are the one who allows me to face my circumstances differently than everybody else. Everybody else who goes to the grave with no hope. I'm appealing to you because without you, I have nothing. So in verse 2, he has a request. Hear the voice of my pleas for mercy when I cry to you for help. Hear the voice of my pleas. Hear my cry for help. David freely admits his desperation. David has no illusions that he brings something of value to the table. He says, God, I'm a victim of my circumstances. I cannot control what happens to me. I cannot control these things that are happening around me. I'm not coming to you with this haughty attitude of maybe if we put our minds and our resources together, you and me, God, we can come up with a solution. He's saying, I am hopeless without you. I am empty and powerless and desperate. It's interesting what he says here. We've seen language like this before. He says, hear my pleas, hear my cry for help. When I lift up my hands toward your most holy sanctuary. Again, we see this figurative language of proximity to and focus on God's sanctuary as representative of holiness. Choosing to be like God in holiness, walking in sanctification, as opposed to being like everybody else. We see this kind of locative language, proximity language, often in the Psalms. I don't want to walk with the wicked. I don't want to sit with them. I don't want to stand with scoffers. I want to be near God's sanctuary. I want to be looking at God's sanctuary. I want to orient myself that way. David says, I am calling to you for help. I am desperate for your help because I understand that you are unlike everybody and everything else. All this other stuff I could look to save me, to give me comfort, give me security, that's like all one category, and you are a different category altogether, all on your own. Look also at verse 8. Jump down to verse 8. David says, "The Lord is the strength of his people. He is the saving refuge of his anointed." There's an important statement here, and it's crucial that we don't gloss over it or misread it. It'd be easy to misread this as God gives strength to his people, but that's not what he says. He says God is the strength of his people. God does not give us strength to face difficulty. He gives us himself. God's grace is nothing more or less than an extension of his own self. It is not something distinct from him. David is rightfully desperate for God's help in his situation, God's grace, God's strength. And he understands that to be in that way is to be desperate for not something that God gives him, but for God himself. He doesn't give us strength. He is our strength. And he doesn't provide us a refuge. He is our refuge. Christ is our refuge. The Lord is the strength of his people, and he is the saving refuge of his anointed. The term anointed here refers to David as representative of God's people. God is the strength for his people, and he is the saving refuge of his people. We can trust God because he's the only truly dependable one. In Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6, the writer says this. He says, "Keep your life free from love of money and be content with what you have." Why? He actually gives a reason. "For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?" The idea here is this. If we get consumed by something like money, or reputation, or these other things that the people of the world think will bring them meaning and fulfillment and security, he said, when we chase after those things the way the world does, we are acting contrary to what we know to be true. Don't love money, because the Lord is your strength and your helper and your salvation. Money is not. When we chase after money, what we're saying is God isn't enough. God's not the one I depend on. I need this also. There are all sorts of other things that we're tempted to run to in the midst of uncertainty, in the midst of trouble. And I'm not saying that we don't look for solutions to our problems. Okay? I'm not saying if you have some terrible medical condition, you don't seek treatment. That would be foolish. I'm not saying if you lose your job, you don't try to find another one. That would be irresponsible. But what I'm saying is, what David's saying, is that we don't look to these things the way the world looks to these things. When we lose our job, we don't say, my life is in shambles. But once I get another job, then everything will be okay. We keep it in perspective as the people to whom God has revealed the true nature of how things work. One practical way to apply this is that when some difficulty comes our way, rather than looking at prayer as the last resort that we fall back to when everything else has failed us. What if we sought after the Lord first? Like we lose our job and we pray about the situation before we brush up our resume. Or we get some sort of scary medical diagnosis or potential medical diagnosis and we go to the Lord in prayer before we start Googling ourselves into a fit of terror. What if we're facing some struggle, some difficulty in life, and rather than numbing ourselves by binge-watching a season of whatever on Netflix all weekend to escape from the situation, we pray about it. We can trust God because He's the only truly dependable one. Secondly, we can trust God because His character is eternally consistent. In verse 3, David says, "Do not drag me off with the wicked, with the workers of evil, who speak peace with their neighbors while evil is in their hearts." David is appealing to God's character. He's saying, "Look, God, I trust that You act justly, and the ways that I've seen You act and the things that You've said about who You are and what Your character is are still the same." He can appeal to God's promises to save His people, to protect His people, to supply what they need. Because he knows that because God made those promises, God made those declarations, they still hold. It might seem kind of like a lack of faith for David to pray like this. It sounds funny, right, for him to say, "Don't drag me off with the wicked." At first glance, this seems like something that someone would say who doesn't have an understanding of God's consistent character. Why would he drag you off with the wicked? It almost sounds like the fact that he's praying like this means he's unsure whether God will treat him like the ungodly or not. Like he's uncertain about what his fate is. But it's precisely because he is confident in the consistency of the character of this covenant-keeping God that he can pray this way. That he can say, "God, I know what You're like. I'm appealing to You because I know who You are. And I know Your character doesn't change. So please act in this way for me." In verses 4 and 5, "Give to them according to their work and according to the evil of their deeds. Give to them according to the work of their hands. Render them their due reward. Because they do not regard the works of the Lord or the work of His hands. He will tear them down and build them up no more." David doesn't have to wonder if God will act according to what He has said. David doesn't have to wonder if the God who has made promises to him will keep them. In the midst of an uncertain time, when people were treating him unfairly, people were trying to kill him, there was always somebody who was causing problems for David. But he always knew that in the midst of an uncertain time, God was unchanging. He was the rock of verse 1. In theological terms, we use the word immutable. God is immutable, which is to say, His character, His qualities, His attributes never change. Yes, He acts in different ways in different periods of history. He came to Moses as a burning bush. Christ put on flesh and came as a man. But who he is immutable. It does not change. In verse 9, we see the culmination of this. He says, O save your people and bless your heritage, be their shepherd and carry them forever. Is there anyone else that we could appeal to do something for us forever? The closest we have is marriage, in which we say, I'm committing to be your spouse until one of us dies. David can say, shepherd your people, God. Keep us forever. Christ has saved us. Christ, the greater David, has saved us, and he is our shepherd. We can confidently trust him to carry us, not for a lifetime, not for 20 years, not for 10,000 years, but forever. He is that trustworthy. David could find hope, comfort in the midst of a difficult, uncertain time because he could rest in the consistency of God's character. I would submit to you that if we don't know our Bible very well, we can't know God's character very well. One of the great benefits of reading, studying our Bible regularly is that when difficulties come, we can trust and rest in the God that we have learned about and meditated on through our study of the Scriptures. Studying the Bible is crucial for us to grow in our understanding of God's character. And if we don't know God's character, we can't rest in its unchanging nature. We can trust God because he's the only truly dependable one. We can trust him because his character is eternally consistent. Finally, we can trust God because that's the path to joy that's not based on our circumstances. Look at verse 6. Blessed be the Lord, for he has heard the voice of my pleas for mercy. Isn't that something that David can ask for help and also celebrate that help in the same psalm? God, please help me. Thank you, God, for helping me. David doesn't have to wonder if God hears him. David doesn't have to wonder if his circumstances mean that his standing with God is somehow jeopardized. David can find rest and a reason to celebrate even when his circumstances haven't changed. Why is that? He tells us in verse 7. He says, the Lord is my strength and my shield. What do those terms mean? To be a strength means that God provides the grace, that is to say, the empowerment that David could not muster for himself to face whatever the difficulty is. Too often we read these psalms with this very superficial, kind of fragile theological system, which says, we have a problem, we have an unpleasant tree in our life, we pray about it, and God should take it away. We don't see that in the Scriptures. We certainly don't see it here. We see David saying, God, give me the strength, give me the wherewithal to face whatever it is that I'm facing. And then celebrates not the fact that the unpleasantness was taken away, but that God did supply what he needed to face it. You're my strength, God. You've given me the wisdom and the perseverance to weather this. And he's his shield. That is to say, protector. Protected from what? Again, not protected from hardship. Not protected from difficulty. But protected from any lasting spiritual ramifications of that. God is the one who keeps us from falling away. The devil would eagerly shipwreck our faith in the midst of difficulty. And yet, because of God's sustaining power, he protects us from that. He's our strength and our shield. So, he says in the second part of verse 7, my heart exults, celebrates, and with my song, I give thanks to him. David's response to God's empowerment, God's protection, God's sustaining work is not just a mental assertion, but it's emotional. And sometimes it's difficult for us to understand the difference between happiness and joy. That's because there's a great overlap there. Joy is the same as happiness, just better. Happiness implies something with our happenings, our circumstances. Happiness is a temporary sense of elation that we get because our circumstances happen to be good right then. Happiness is brittle. Happiness is fragile. Joy is not some totally different thing, but joy is that same sense that comes from not these fragile temporary circumstances, but something that endures. And so David, even in the midst of his circumstances, could say, this isn't pleasant, but I am joyful. I can celebrate. I have something to be happy about. Because I trust the Lord my rock, who is the solid ground beneath this difficult situation. I know he hasn't changed. I know he hasn't abandoned me. David can be grateful and sing, even if his earthly circumstances are still bad. Philippians chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. Man, Philippians 4:13 is one of the most misused verses I have ever heard. There's something precious in it when we read it rightly. Paul says, I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. He says, luxury and comfort brings its own set of spiritual dangers. Poverty and starvation brings its own set of spiritual dangers. But I know how to endure those things. And it's because through Christ's sustaining power, I can endure whatever situation I'm faced with. We can trust God because that's the path to joy. A joy that's not the fragile kind of happiness that comes from our circumstances. How do we do this? How do we endure difficulty with joy? One of the best things we can do to help us do this is to be open with other believers about our hardships. One of the worst things that we can do in the midst of difficulty as a Christian person is to keep it to ourselves. When we're open with other believers about what we're dealing with, they can help point us to Christ. They can help to remind us of his promises. When we try to go it alone, it is really hard to point our gaze upward. It's really easy to fall into a sense of self-pity, a sense of despair. We need other believers in our lives. And we need to be that sense of encouragement and support to the other believers in our lives. Trusting God wholeheartedly is the right attitude, the right response for every situation, because he's the only truly dependable one. Everything else will fail us at some point. Nothing else has the track record that he has. Related to that is it's because his character is eternally consistent. We know that what he said 2,000 years ago is just as true today. We can depend on him because his character is truly consistent. And because of that, because he is the one truly dependable one, because his character doesn't change, His promises don't change. Knowing God through Christ and trusting him in every circumstance is the path to joy in the midst of that difficulty, no matter what it is, whether it changes or not. As Paul has helped us understand, if we don't have to fear death, what do we have to fear? Trusting God. Because of our relationship with Christ and the gospel, we have the unique privilege of trusting God in our situation rather than freaking out, rather than flailing around, because he is the solid rock beneath our feet that doesn't change. Let's pray.